Had I preached this morning, I would have drawn your attention to Acts 10:13. There came a voice to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." I think I gave that last year on the Sunday morning after deer season started, gun season. Nothing really has been said, but thank God for the protection. I always wonder, after we get into the woods on the first day of gun season, what kind of stories we'll hear. Thank God they're all successful stories. No bad stories to say. And if you want to know about successful stories for deer hunting, you can pretty much talk to the ladies. They're the ones that have brought it in this year. There's a few guys that have brought some things in, some deer in, but it seems like the ladies have just been overwhelming in their success. Is it Cadence that got one with a crossbow? And Tirza got one with a gun yesterday. And then there's some other ladies, older ones, that brought them in as well. Nothing as big as Tirza's, though. She might have the trophy so far. But thank God for his safety, his protection. It's always a blessing to get to church on Sunday morning after gun season and realize that no injuries. Maybe some bruised egos and stuff like that, but that's all fine and good. I want to begin tonight with 1 John chapter 4. I've tried my best to make this flow as it, you know, as it should or as it needs to for us to stay connected with it as we go through. But it's easier for me to feel like it's connected because of my thoughts, but you may not be hearing or seeing or feeling my thoughts. So I trust that you'll still be able to follow me this evening. I believe it's a very important subject. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Remember the phrase, just another verse or two prior, God is love. And then verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I think Angela referred to that this morning in testimony and praise. Not that we loved God. That's not the essence or the definition or the picture beside the word in the dictionary, but that he loved us. God is love. Don't you like to talk about that? Don't you like to bask in that, to revel in that? We want to talk about God's love. Be reminded of his love. We want to focus on his love. We want to dwell in his love. But there's another part of God that I want us to look at this evening. I'm not in any way taking away from this particular passage, from this particular truth. This is a very vital subject. God's love toward us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. But what about the fear of God? The proverb writer tells us a lot of things about the fear of God. All you have to do is type into your device and in the, just those few simple words, the fear of the Lord, and you'll come up with several verses out of the book of Proverbs. Now, there's a whole bunch of others as well, but out of the book of Proverbs, there's quite a few of them. The first one is Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So it's almost like that he's continuing with that thought. That there's something about this thing of the fear of the Lord and knowledge. Proverbs 2:5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have to have an understanding or a knowledge of God. It's important. It's vital. It is the basis of all of our spiritual living. And if it's a basis of our spiritual living, it will also become and be the basis of our temporal living. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, that's some knowledge. That's some instruction for us. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, in the King James, I believe that after evil, there is a colon there, which means that there's something to follow. That colon says that there's something that is important to describe what has been said. Evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the listing here is pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. Do I hate? It's incredible. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 9:10, very familiar verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not just the beginning of knowledge, but now he says that it's the beginning of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Do you ever need wisdom? If you're like me, you need wisdom on a daily basis. I just can't function on my own wisdom. I need his wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Boy, I like that. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Verse number 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord. You see, this is good admonition. This is good knowledge. This is interesting to see the fear of the Lord producing or providing refuge and answers and knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 16:6. Listen to the words here, if you don't have your Bible open to that. Listen to the words here of Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Let me change one word there. By the fear of the Lord, people depart from evil. It's good words. I believe that God has something specific in that passage. If we move on to chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Tendeth to life. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the all the day long. One of my bosses at Kaufman Products, back a long time ago now, in another world it seems, retired when he was 57, sold the business that he started and grew. I forget how many million he sold it for. He was well off. He was comfortable. 55 years of age, and by the time he was 57 years of age, he had grown bored with life. Playing golf every day just didn't satisfy him. So he came to work for the company that I was working for. He became my boss. It was easy. It was easy to do exactly what the scripture says here, to envy sinners. But the proverb writer is saying, don't look at sinners. Don't allow the enticement of the prosperity of sinners bring you into that thought or into that realm. But allow your mind to dwell all day long in the fear of the Lord. Now, fear, It has a couple of definitions, or several definitions. One of them basically speaking about reverence or revere, that awe feeling. But then there's another one that speaks about being afraid. You can look at these verses and you can look at, do a little study, a word study on the fear of the Lord, and you'll find that the fear of the Lord is used in both of those, defining elements, in those, both those definitions. You'll see it through Scripture. Some of them refer to this thing of reverence and awe and revering God. And then the other side, you'll see that there's a time when there's a necessity of being afraid. Jesus told us about being afraid of God. Yeah, that's right. Jesus told us about being afraid of God. There's a specific point and reason why Jesus told us we needed to be afraid of God. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Amplified words it this way, but rather be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid of him. That's the wording of the Amplified. Be afraid of him. I've been afraid of a few people. I've been afraid of a few things. I've been scared in my life. I know that's not the He-Man thing to say, but, you know, I'm getting old and fat and out of shape, so it's easier to admit that kind of thing at this age and such. I've been afraid. I've been scared. My heart has gone to pounding because of that fear. When we really stop and think about it, our heart ought to pound with fear when we think that God, in His sovereignty, in His omniscience, in His all power, He can do anything that He wants. And while He isn't choosing to send us to hell and killing the soul, as it were, He will allow that to happen if we so choose. So I believe that when we look at this and realize that Jesus is warning us that just simply speaking about God's love all the time and failing to focus and failing to realize that God should be feared because He has the power or He has the sovereign justice to say, you're not getting to heaven with that sin in your life. Go back to the Old Testament and the children of Israel, and it's interesting how we can look at it, and it's interesting how I can look at it, and I can see it, and I know the end of the story, and it's easy to dampen the reality of it. But if we were to somehow put ourselves in their shoes, we would probably see things just a little bit different than what we would by just simply reading it. But in Exodus chapter 20, you know this story, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Maybe the children haven't heard it often enough for it to become so familiar with them just yet. But here it is, chapter number 20, verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us. We will hear you. We want to listen to you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." What is it? They were afraid. Just by all of that turmoil that was going on at the presence of God caused them to be afraid, because God's power was made real, visible, heard. They could hear it. They could see it. They could feel it. And it caused them to quake. It caused them to tremble. Their heart rate went up. "Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us, because I'm afraid that with all this other stuff going on, that God's voice is going to kill us." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear," listen to it, are you hearing me? This is God's word written here for us, "and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." You see, there is a necessity for a good dose of fear of God, fearing the Lord in the sense that we recognize who he is in reverence as well as fearing in the traditional sense of fear. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. We focus so much on the love of God that we've lost part of the fear that keeps us from willing disobedience. The psalmist called it presumptuous sin. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins," where we presume upon the grace of God. I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to anyway, and I'll just ask God for forgiveness later. I'm reminded of a young man. Perhaps I've shared the story. I'm not going to share the details of it this evening. But he knew that he shouldn't marry the one that he was going to marry, and he just simply came to the conclusion, "Once I marry her, God will have to forgive me." Well, that marriage lasted all of, 6 months? Just because God is forced to forgive the one that says he's sorry doesn't mean everything else works out. Presumptuous sins, the psalmist said, keeps us from willing disobedience. Now, I don't in any way want to create any kind of anguished fear in anybody's heart. I don't want you to have a dread of God. That kind of fear stifles a personal relationship. The dread of God. Because I believe that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. That personal relationship of mutual love. Not that only God is love, but that I love him as well. Herein is love. Not that I loved him, but he loved me. But still, he wants that reciprocating love. He wants that returning affection. He wants that returning relationship. He wants us to share back to him the love that we have for him, because he did first love us. But we dare not lose the reality of God's hatred for sin. We can't. We can't afford to. It's a very real thing that heaven has a gate, or it has a wall and gates. And heaven will not be contaminated by sin or with sin. Scripture is full. You can find it over and over again. Scripture is full of God's hatred for sin. He hates sin. Just study a little bit about Calvary. Gethsemane to Calvary. You'll be able to understand and measure at least that God hates sin and the wrath of God for sin. God hates sin. He has a massive hatred for sin or of sin. But we also find in Scripture repeatedly. Repeatedly we find it in Scripture, God's love for the sinner. You see, that doesn't add up. God loves the sinner because he wants to change the sinner's life into being a saint. He doesn't want the sinner to remain a sinner. He wants that sin to be put away. He wants that sin to be purged. He wants that sin to be covered by the blood. Scripture is full of incidents of God's relationships with people. Even with people who have messed up at times. Sometimes, you know, I really think that it's easy for me, at least, maybe not for you, but it's easy for me to read Hebrews chapter 11 and think, wow, look at all these greats. But if you stop and look at them specifically, do you understand how many of the people that are specifically mentioned in chapter 11 who had some brokenness? They were failures. They stumbled. They fell at some point. But God transformed them. God took them and made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then we find them in the heroes chapter. Now, the original intent of God in relationships is revealed in the Garden of Eden. That cool of the day fellowship with his creation. I believe that that's the original intent. God wanted to have that kind of a relationship with his most prize creation, his choice, the ones that were going to choose to serve him. Mentioned it this morning, Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That relationship, that abiding, that dwelling. I think about Enoch. He walked with God. He walked with God. We don't understand that until we get to the point where God took him. That walk with God was not the ordinary. It was not the mediocre. It was a very special relationship. Not just God to Enoch, but also Enoch to God. There was something special about that relationship. God took him. Noah talked with God. I can't even begin to put myself in Noah's shoes, where God talked with Noah. Noah talked with God, and then he took those plans and he began to build that ark to the saving of his house, Scripture says. But never having any comprehension of rain, having no comprehension of flood, no understanding of building a vessel that's going to float probably is likely the case. But God took him and he obeyed to the saving of his house. Abraham talked with God. What a relationship that Abraham had with God. God had with Abraham. The prophets, they talked with God. Maybe the one that is most known to us is Elijah talking with God and God talking with him and Elijah walking with God and taking him. Now, Elijah was not... He had some problems, didn't he? He had some fears. He had some doubts. He had some questions. He thought that God had forsaken him. So, what are you doing this for? But then there was power times when God moved on. Elijah walked with God. I think about Isaiah. He saw God. He heard God. He recognized in the midst of that scene God's lofty holiness. And it caused him to recognize his lowly sinfulness. It produced in him an awe and a reverence. That awe and reverence in the heart of Isaiah escaped his lips by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That awe, that fear of God that caused the reverent heart at that moment to enlist, "Lord, is there something that I can do?" Peter walked with Jesus. Peter ate with Jesus. Peter had one-on-one conversations with Jesus. He heard Jesus warn him of his impending weakness. But he failed to comprehend that warning. He failed to establish the necessary guard. At this time of Peter's life, you can just see failed, 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 failed. Jesus responded, not with anger or malice, but he responded with compassion and love. Didn't he? God wants us to serve him because we love him. He wants us to follow him because we know him to be a good God. Even in the valley, God is good. Not just words to sing and raise our hand to and get our heart all bubbly and warm and fuzzy, but the reality that we walk with him, that we follow him because he's good even in the valley. He wants us to trust him because he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, he shall come forth as gold, or I shall come forth as gold, I mean. Taking the words of Job. He wants us to trust him. The songwriter penned the words that we've become familiar with. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Job feared God, and it caused him to hate evil. He feared God, and it caused him to hate evil. Proverbs 16:6, let me repeat it to you. By the fear of the Lord, people depart from evil. Exodus 20:20, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, I must add here, before we close, nowhere do we see God looking for an opportunity to strike somebody down who has failed him. Nowhere. Rather, we see his love for the fallen over and over again. We see that so clearly, so vivid in the portrayal of the story of the prodigal son and the return of the prodigal son. We see it in the list of the heroes of faith that I've mentioned in Hebrews 11, who were so often marked by brokenness. He's not looking to strike somebody down, but he wants us, he requires us to live without sin. And for us to be lax and careless about life so that we don't feel any apprehension when we sin or when you get close to sin, then we're missing something very real and vital in this relationship, and the fear of the Lord. Now, we need to revel in the goodness of God, and I want you to revel in the goodness of God. I want you to bask in His love. I want you to rest in His grace. I want you to believe in His mercy. But don't lose sight of His holiness. Don't lose sight of His justice. Don't lose sight of His hatred for sin. And along with that, His omnipotence. Maintain a balance of fear to keep us from sin, to guard us against sin in all of its forms. In all of its forms. So subtle, so small, so seemingly insignificant. It was mentioned tonight. In prayer request, getting involved with things that seem to be insignificant or not detrimental, and yet is over the long haul, maybe the next few steps it leads. Do not lose that sacred fear of the Lord that keeps us from sin. Enjoy His love. Talk about His love. Bask in His mercy, all of that. Let it be a part of your life, but let's keep a balance of fear to keep us with our eyes on the holy God to follow Jesus to the end. It'll be worth it all when we see Him. Would you stand with me tonight? Praise God. Trust you have a good week this week. Let's not forget to pray for each other, the burdens that are carried, the struggles that are faced. Healing touch that is needed. Praying for each other is so important. Let's also pray that God would keep His hand on the Newtons as they travel. The long traveling that they have, the flights and all. God would protect them and bless them. Praise God. Praise God. Chad Damon, would you dismiss us in prayer?